Good morning. As you're finding your seats, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Now, we have just finished a section in the book of Exodus that brought us to the Ten Commandments. As the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, He gave the law that really governs everything, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Now, last week got a little bit into the restrictions on idols and how to build altars, but now in verse 1 of chapter 21, we actually begin to look at the details of the law. And many pastors will never teach this passage, and I understand why. It appears on the face to be not all that interesting. It appears to be a lot of detail about a lot of laws that don't matter to us today, and yet they do. Now, we know the Word of God is powerful, it's effective, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I believe that all of the Scripture has something of value to us. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Tim, what about the genealogies? Well, I don't read through genealogies when I'm teaching the Bible. You're welcome to. Actually, I do read when I'm preparing my notes. But genealogies prove who people are, which is essential to reading the Bible. So they do have value, even if just reading through them may not present to you any great spiritual insight. Although there are some gems to be found in some of those genealogies. And then there are censuses where you go through and they just number things, and that's very important to them, maybe not so important to us. But the law is different because even the details of the law tell us something about the heart of God. Now, today we're going to be talking about servants. Servants. And we are all servants, of course, but this is servitude like indentured service or slavery. And yes, Hebrews had slaves. There were laws that governed slavery. But I want to remind you that the experience of slavery in this country over the last couple of hundred years before it was outlawed, before the late 1800s, is very different than slavery in the ancient world in some ways. Not all cultures, but that slavery still exists today in some cultures. And even go back 100 years ago, you had servitude. If you watch any of those period dramas, you know that there's an upstairs and a downstairs. You know that there's a group of people that their role is to serve. They're compensated, but they serve a higher class. Now, thankfully, we live in a culture and at a time where class distinction is not what it once was, even just a few years ago. If you know anything about our government, you know that the Constitution didn't originally allow, or they didn't interpret the Constitution, to allow slaves or women to even exercise their vote. Amendments had to be made to our Constitution to guarantee suffrage, or the right to vote, to women and slaves. That is, people who came out of slavery. And so we've come a long way in our culture today to be able to recognize what at one time, and still in some parts of the world, is a demographic, women and servants, who even today in some parts of the world are considered substandard human beings. Now that's wrong. We know that. Understand that the Hebrew culture recognized that this was or could be a great evil, but that it existed in the ancient world. Like I said, it existed in our nation until recently, really relatively recently, last couple hundred years, things have changed a lot. So why would God give rules and laws to govern slaves, and in particular, women who acted as servants? Well, women were considered servants, and slaves were those that didn't have the resources to provide for themselves. The economy and the culture depended on indentured service or servitude or slavery. It also would not always be such a bad thing for those who were impoverished or indebted. Unfortunately, women weren't given a voice. So what God did, and I want you to think about this, He created laws to protect these classes of people, these demographics. And He starts the details of the law at the lowest rung of the ladder in their society. What does that say about the heart of God? It says that God is concerned for the least. He's concerned for the person who has the least amount of power and influence in our culture. He's concerned about the most impoverished, poor sinner you can imagine. God is concerned for those who have no ability to protect or provide for themselves. And he says so in his word, and that shares the heart of God with us. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and even this portion of scripture that we're going to look at briefly today shows us your heart for us. And so many of us were slaves to sin. So many of us were not noble, as the scripture says, not many noble, not many powerful, not many wealthy. Most of us are just, by the world's standards, nobodies. Nobody really knows us. We don't have reputations. We don't have 9 million followers online in social media. We're just living our lives. And yet you notice us. And what is man that you would consider him, the son of man, that you should desire him? What are we? We're nothing. And yet to you, we're so precious that you sent your own son to die on the cross for our sins. And he rose again and has made a place for us where we're going to spend eternity with you. Oh, Lord God, we know we're precious in your sight. Help us to see that through our study today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by looking at verses 1 through 6. And here we see the Lord speaks with Moses, continues to speak with him on Mount Sinai concerning his laws. And here Moses received laws concerning the ownership of servants, Hebrew servants, by the way. These weren't foreign servants. These were Hebrew servants. So we read in verses 1 through 6, "These are the laws you are to set before them," that is the people. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. But if the servant declares, 'I love my master and my wife and my children, I don't want to go free,' then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life." There's a beautiful picture there, because in the Greek, now we're in a Hebrew text today, but in the Greek there's the douloi, the bond servant, the person who has pledged their life to be a servant because they love their master. Now I think you can all see that that describes us. Amen? We are slaves to Christ, and yet we're set free. And there are many pictures of God's love for us in the church in this text. But now I want to look at this, just give you a little bit of background so you understand what's being said here. Yes, they purchased servants. Yes, they did this. They were indentured servants. But there were restrictions. You see, slavery in America, in the Americas, was unrestricted. Until the Civil War, it was fairly unrestricted. It was, in most cases, abusive. People were taken from another continent, sold by other people in that continent, into slavery for money, taken on ships. Many of them died on their way over, and ultimately were abused and treated even worse than livestock in some cases. We're not promoting slavery. The Bible doesn't promote slavery. What it does is gives rules to protect slaves. The culture that we live in is a wicked culture. It's evil. That's why we have laws. We have laws because evil exists. Do you believe that evil exists? Say amen. So we have laws to protect people from the evils that exist. Slavery is an evil. Clearly, I want to say that out loud. Slavery of any kind, maybe indentured service that's entered into willingly isn't as much of an evil, but any time we put someone in a place where they serve us, I got to call that evil. I don't think that's the way Christ has taught us to live. However, given the culture, given the economy, given the way things were, it was a reality. Just like divorce is a reality. God hates divorce, right? And yet, divorce exists, and he even gave rules in the Bible about divorce. Why? Because divorce is real. It's a real thing. God hates it. It's an evil. It's sin. Yet sin exists. Murder is sin. And so God gave us laws to deal with the sin of murder. That's why we talk about these things. Okay, let's look a little bit more closely here, briefly. They were given these specific instructions. Servants could only serve their master for 6 years before they were set free. Now, that may seem to you to be a difficult pill to swallow, but listen, Most cultures had servants and they served for life. There was no opportunity for freedom. Men could choose a life of indentured service out of necessity, and many did. This was often an effective way for them to pay off their outstanding debts. In this culture at that time, it might look something more like what you and I might have done, that is, go to a job 40 hours a week or more. And I'm not promoting slavery. I'm simply saying this economy, designed in this way, meant that certain people had no other choice. And so they did become servants. And servants could only leave with what they had when they entered their master's service. Anything given to them during their indentured service was forfeited when they left. And this would include even their wife and their children if his wife was given to him by his master. That's just the way it worked. That's the way it was. Don't like it? I don't think it was great. I'm not saying that God necessarily agreed with it. He just gave laws to regulate it, to protect those who were less fortunate. Now, servants could choose a lifetime of service if they desired to continue serving their master. What does that tell you? That not all servitude was so horrible or abusive. Why would anybody choose after 6 years to remain a lifetime servant unless they saw the benefits of being a part of a household with a wealthy landowner? Again, this is the way it worked. Now, this was entirely their choice. They were under no obligation to stay. And then they were earmarked by the master as they entered a lifetime of service. Now, some of you have chosen to pierce your ears. Most women do. Some men do. But that doesn't mean you're a slave, but even though you are a slave to Christ. Amen? But for them, if you saw this, you realize that person with that earring, okay, that person that has that mark in their ear, earmarked, if you will, is actually a person who serves someone else. Now, we don't necessarily mark our Christian service by jewelry or earrings, but shouldn't that be the testimony of our lives? Far too many people in this world are all about themselves. Would you agree? You call them narcissists, but so many people live their life every day only thinking about what's in it for me. Now, I also happen to know not just Christians, but good-hearted people who literally live their lives for others. I was speaking with a nurse recently, and therapists, and you know something I realized? Medical professionals, firemen, policemen, soldiers, Marines, sailors. I think of all these people, and I speak to them, and you ask, what drives you? They are others. Well, they're not always God-centered people, but they're others-focused. They're living their lives for others. Maybe you're in a service position. Maybe you're only waiting tables to get through school. But if you don't have an attitude of service, you can't succeed as a waiter. So I just want to stop and just look at whatever it is you do. You could be an attorney, okay? You could be a supervisor. You could be a maintenance person. It really doesn't matter what you do. Is your attitude in your heart that of service? And you may not want to be in a role of being a servant, that is, in your profession, but you are as a Christian. And that's how we approach Christian ministry. Sadly, many ministry leaders do not. They see themselves as the wealthy landowner. No, we are all servants of Christ. Amen? And so you would choose sometimes to continue to serve, and I hope that each and every one of us choose a lifetime of service to Christ and to others. Well, the Israelites were given specific instructions regarding female servants. Now, I want you to understand that a female servant could be someone that was just a servant, but it also encompasses those that were sold into slavery to be brides. Sadly, in this culture, an impoverished woman had very little choice as to what she did with her life. And her family was constantly looking to establish a life for that woman. If they had no money, they had to figure some way to provide for their children when they left. Now, men would go out and have professions. It was a man's world, but this is the way it was. Women had very little choice. If they were married off to someone wealthy, great. But what if they weren't? Or what if they were very impoverished? Well, there was a way that a woman could be provided for, and sadly, it meant that she became a wife or a concubine to a wealthy person, and she was purchased like a servant, like a slave. I know this is hard for us to understand because we live in an enlightened culture, but this is the way it was. And so we read in verses 7 through 11 in chapter 21 of Exodus, if a man sells his daughter as a servant, she is not to go free as men servants do. If she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, he must let her be redeemed or purchased back. He has no right to sell her to foreigners because he has broken faith with her. That is, he purchased her to marry her, and then he decides he doesn't want to. That's what we're talking about. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. Yes, they were polygamists. They married more than one woman. Again, not God's design for marriage, a reality in this culture in the Middle East at this time. So notice it says, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, or marital rights. That basically means if he marries her, he should bear children with her. He should act as if he is married. He can't marry her and then cast her aside and really ignore her. That's the point. And if he does not provide her with these three things, notice the three things that were mentioned there. We talked about it, food, clothing, and a relationship, that is a physical relationship, marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of money. That is, he purchased her under certain conditions, and now he doesn't fulfill those conditions, she's allowed to leave and go free. Now, I know this sounds bizarre, and ladies, I'm sorry, hearing this is offensive to me, and I'm not even a woman. It's an offensive thought to think that this is the way the world is even today. Aren't you glad Jesus is coming back? And in his kingdom, there's neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, male nor female. Amen? And then I think it this way. I think, oh, Lord, thank you that we live in a culture and in a country where civil rights have been fought for and earned through hard work for women, for minorities, for all peoples, for the children of slaves and people who were originally in slavery. This is a beautiful truth to the American dream, and the American dream was a nightmare for some at one point. We understand that. But, you know, I'm fond of saying, you know, at some point in life, you need to move on. We can look back, bless you, we can look back or we can move forward. And aren't we glad that we live in an enlightened culture? Amen? But let's talk just a little bit about this here, because this may seem barbaric, and indeed in some ways it is, and yet it was a law that God gave to protect women. Just like the previous law we talked about was there to protect servants, women who were considered servants. Fathers could sell their daughters as servants to men willing to purchase them as brides, and these laws that God gave were designed to protect women's marital rights, not deny them. And thank God for these laws, because otherwise, you know what happens when there's no law, people take advantage. If the husband changed his mind, she was to be redeemed and not sold to foreigners, because foreigners treated their slaves very differently. And indeed, when a nation was conquered and they took the people, the prisoners, into slavery, they were treated very badly, and that's not right. That's just the reality of the situation at that time throughout the world. That's been true in every culture. There is no culture on earth that I've ever seen that was flawless, right? And almost everyone has the sins of the other. You have cultures in the Americas that were brutal and barbaric. In Africa, brutal and barbaric. You have those cultures in Europe, Asia, throughout the world you see this. Because why? Man is wicked. Mankind is wicked and evil. And apart from God, all he does is evil continually. So men could purchase brides from their fathers willing to sell their daughters. This is sort of an arranged marriage. There was a dowry. There were ways that they did this. But she was to be treated as a daughter if she was purchased for a man's son. That's the idea here. They didn't want her to be treated like a second-class citizen. All right? She was to be provided for as a wife, even if her master married another woman. He was to provide her, as we've seen, food and clothing, and to have an intimate relationship and bear children. She was to be set free if he refused to provide for her these basic needs. Do you see the heart of God? Say amen. A wicked practice, a culture that's far from perfect, and yet God is so concerned about the bottom rung of their society, the least. Now, I want to just step away for a minute. I want you to think about our culture today, and some people might say that immigrants, not all, certainly, but many immigrants find their way to the bottom rung of society. Let me first of all say that I believe in law and order. I would love to see immigration expanded, legal immigration expanded, so that no one ever has to cross the border illegally. I've been in Central America quite a bit, and I can tell you nothing would make me happier than to see many of the people who desire to be in this country from throughout the world given the opportunity to come to our nation, pay taxes, do it the right way. But obviously, our wicked world looks to abuse people. And no one is abused more through illegal immigration than the immigrants themselves. You understand that? The problem is there really shouldn't be any illegal immigration. There should just be immigration, legal. And you know, criminals are one thing, but why aren't we letting in more people? I hope that ultimately our nation, when it fixes the system that's clearly broken, will open up the floodgates to the world. That is, the people who are good, hardworking people who want to be here. That's my heart. Having spent a lot of time in these countries, I just want to say that up front. I really do. But immigrants and people, the strangers it's talked about, or aliens it's talked about in the Bible, are many times at the bottom rung of our society. But there are others. And fortunately, it's not just, you know, women and minorities today, but there are others. I think of those who have mental illness or are mentally incompetent, or those that suffer from certain genetic disorders, special needs. And I think about those people a lot because I'm acquainted with that in my own family. And I think if we don't protect them, what kind of society are we? The heart of God was to protect those people. So I want you to think in our culture today, and believe me, I've shared already, I'm very against illegal immigration. I'm very pro-immigration, but I'm pro the heart of an individual. I want you to know that I care about people. I know you do too. And we have to put aside some of our political differences and recognize the most important thing is caring for people. Even if they have to follow the law and they need to be deported, the point is we need to be caring for people. As Christians, that doesn't mean defying the law. It means being concerned for the heart and the spiritual state of others. And we need to do it. God was concerned for that. In a wicked system, who does he start with? Not the top of the food chain. He goes right down to the bottom, to the least, to the people who are despised and treated the worst in the culture. That really should be our hearts, if it's God's heart. Amen? Okay, not a political message, just a message of compassion and mercy for those less fortunate. And there are many other groups of people that could fit into that less fortunate category. Just, you know, take that and run with that in your own heart and recognize if you have an opportunity to minister to the needs of someone less fortunate than yourself, what a privilege and an honor and a blessing it is to do so. Okay, now we change topics. And we talk about personal injury. Now, like you, I've heard those radio commercials with the little fancy jingles. Amazingly, you hear a lot of these on Christian radio, right? I'm sure you do. I'm not going to repeat any of them. But they always have these catchy little jingles, and they mention the name of the attorneys. And we always, and forgive me, I have to say to our attorneys here, I know many of you have nothing to do with this type of law. But we used to call these ambulance chasers, you know, like if you slip and fall, they hand you the business card and then they call 911. So it's the idea that they're in it to kind of game the system. Would it surprise you to know that personal injury is of great concern to the Lord? That our well-being and people being injured or killed in this way, that liability, and I spent 20 years in the insurance world, liability is very important to God. So important that after dealing with these classes of individuals, women and slaves, he then goes to personal injury. Because personal injury is personal. And it's a harm that comes to many people. And if you have no means of providing for yourself, like we have health insurance perhaps, we have resources, family that can take care of us, government subsidies, you know, we have Medicare, Medicaid, but they didn't have any of these things. And so God is concerned for people who are hurting physically and otherwise. And so we start by looking at verses 12 through 27 in Exodus 21. I'm going to read the whole section. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, that is, it's an accident, he is to flee to a place I will designate. We'll get to that, the cities of refuge, in future studies. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Now, going back to the previous chapter, remember I said that there's a difference between you shall not kill or murder and someone being executed, that you can't equate the two? Well, proof of that is right here. Just in the previous chapter, the Lord said, you shall not murder, and now he says, put him to death. So no reasonable-minded person can read these chapters and come to any other conclusion but that murder and killing are not always the same thing. Amen? All right. So back to our text here. Anyone, in verse 15, who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death, and anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he's caught must be put to death. So that would be human trafficking. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. You might want to read that to your kids tonight, parents. As they're drifting off to sleep, you just read them a bedtime story and quote that scripture. I'm kidding. But it does show the great respect that children were supposed to have for their parents. It is the bedrock of our society for children to respect their parents, such so that if you have someone that curses their parents, curses their family, is a curse to their family, they could be put to death. Now, I don't know if this was ever actually invoked, but it could be. So you might want, again, just, it's out there. All right. So anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. And if men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held responsible if the other gets up and walks around outside with his staff. However, he must pay the injured man for the loss of his time and see that he is completely healed. And if a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he is not to be punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. Now, isn't that horrible that slaves could be treated this way? And they were. It's horrible. But again, laws to govern the wicked hearts of men. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. Now here we get to a scripture that Jesus taught on. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Basically, if you do to someone, then they can do to you. That's very different than what Jesus taught. The world has always operated under this idea that you will do to others what they've done to you. That's really the way the world operates. And Jesus yet said what? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That is a complete revolutionary thought. No one ever came up with that thought. That was Jesus. Before it was just do to them what they do to you. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. They knock out your tooth, you knock out his tooth. Poke you in the eye, you poke them in the eye. And that idea, that understanding, rules the world outside of Christianity. And yet, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Says to love people and care about people. So, think hard about that, what Jesus said. Think about it. If you've treated somebody harshly or withheld forgiveness or you have been judgmental, is that how you want to be treated? Before you treat somebody a certain way, maybe ask the question, if I were in this situation, how would I want someone to treat me? By the way, that's exactly what Jesus suggested you do. He said, you've heard that it's said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that's not what Jesus taught. Love your enemy. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Wow. I think we've all fallen short. What do you think? If a man hits a manservant or maidservant in the eye and destroys it, that is, damages their eye, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. So you see that people were brutal, that people were wicked. And yet Jesus knows this. God knew this. This is clear. And so he gave these laws to protect people. And that's what this is really all about. So let's recap. If you cause injury to others, you intentionally take the life of another person, you're to be punished by death. Killing a man was a crime, a capital crime. Unintentionally killing a person demanded exile unless you could prove you were innocent. And premeditated murder was a crime punishable by death. And killing one's own parents was a crime punishable by death. Kidnappers were punished by death. Those who cursed their parents were punished by death. And those that seriously injure another were to provide them with total compensation. And that's why we have personal injury attorneys, because people need compensation for their injuries. Unfortunately, there's a lot of abuse, but still, you understand that. Those that beat their slaves to death, punishable, but probably by death. It doesn't say, but more than likely, presumably by death. Seriously injuring them was considered a crime, and beating them was not considered a crime because they were considered property. Now, when I say beating, it's this idea of like they were disciplined if they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Again, I don't advocate for this way of life. This is just the way it was. Those that injure a pregnant woman causing a premature birth were to be punished, and those that cause minor injury were to provide them with compensation. Of course, seriously injuring the woman or the child was appropriately punished as well. So God established all of these laws. And you might be thinking, why doesn't God start with the most important laws? He did. He did. The laws that protect the vulnerable, the laws that protect the least, the bottom rungs of society, the people in the greatest need. Oh, the people that Jesus had dinner with, the people that Jesus spent his life with. Can I go so far as to say? The kind of person that Jesus chose to be when he became man. The bottom rung of society, the least, no one in particular. That's who God chose to be as a human being. So I hope that this is unlocking for you the perspective that God has towards humanity. He looks at those most vulnerable, and he cares for them like a good shepherd. And you have to see it in the life of Jesus in the gospel. They criticized him. You know, you're eating with prostitutes and sinners and publicans, maybe even Republicans. And you're there with all these wicked people. Or if you knew what kind of woman this was, if you were really a prophet, you would know. He knew. And he chose them. I choose to surround myself with people that are sinners just like me. You know why? There's an abundance of them. This place is filled with people just like that today. I venture a guess that very few of you are not like this. We are all sinners. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And aren't you glad that Jesus chose you? Can I hear an amen? But we need to do likewise. We need to choose them. That is, those that Jesus chose. The people who are the least. The people that have nothing to offer us. The people that need us the most. Sadly, though, we oftentimes choose the people we like the most. It's very easy to do that, or they have the most to offer to us. I challenge you. I'm challenged this morning to have the heart of God, and I think that's what this scripture, this chapter in God's word makes clear. Now, we talked about injury. Even those that disfigure someone, their slaves, were to compensate them with their freedom. All of these things reveal the heart of God. And yet, what did they do to Jesus? Did they not disfigure him? Did they not injure him personally? Did they not put him to death? You see, he was treated in exactly the same way that the people that these laws target were treated. It's very important to see the heart of God. It's God's heart that changes us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So I want you to think about the person in your life you're having the hardest time forgiving and showing grace and mercy to. We all have them, maybe more than one. Or maybe there's someone that you just really just, you're angry with, they've disappointed you, they've failed. Maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse. What will it take for you and I, for us to look at them through the eyes of Jesus and be Jesus to them? Do you know the power of redemption? Do you know the power of forgiveness?
Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And unless you're perfect, you better think about this. Showing that level of grace and mercy to the worst sinner in your life will change you into the image of Jesus Christ and give you the heart of God. Do you want that? Say amen. It's tough. I know it's tough. Think about the people or group of people you might despise for some reason. I mentioned immigrants. There's a lot of people that hate immigrants. I don't hate immigrants. I feel very badly for people caught up in this system. But check your heart. Make sure that your heart is for people and not for law over people. These laws were for people. They were given to protect people. Well, I'll move on. And so we get to the last section here, and the Israelites were given specific instructions for those responsible for the injury of others. So you have to now just not only show mercy to those that are injured, but you have to show justice to those that did the injuring. You see, you need to have law and order. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, you're talking about forgiveness. Why don't we just forgive all the criminals? No bail. Just let them walk the streets. Well, that would be very foolish. The argument of repeat offense is one reason, but what are you saying in a culture where people are allowed to get away with rape and murder, the abuse of children, human trafficking, kidnapping? What do we say of a culture that allows that or even celebrates it? We would say that that culture is lost. So there are two sides to this coin. The first is mercy, the other is justice. So let's look at verses 28 through 36. And here now we're going to be talking about the punishment. We've talked a little bit about the punishments that come upon those that have violated these laws. But when we talk about those responsible for the injury of others, we know that there are animals in this culture. Animals would be the equivalent of, like, we have cars and we have homes and we have possessions, and the animals were extremely important to someone who's farming in an agricultural culture. So understand how important these animals were. And we read in verses 28 through 36, we'll read this last section and then we'll be done today. If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had a habit of goring and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up and it kills a man or woman, the bull must be stoned and the owner also must be put to death. However, if payment is demanded of him, he may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. So you would be put to death or possibly pay a fine. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or a daughter, or if the bull gores a male or a female slave. The owner must pay 30 shekels of silver. That sound familiar? Should. It's the price of a slave. It's the price of a slave. And how much was Jesus sold into slavery for by Judas? I don't think that's a mistake. If a bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay the 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull must be stoned. And if a man uncovers a pit or digs one or fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay for the loss. He must pay its owner, and the dead animal will be his. If a man's bull injures the bull of another and it dies, they are to sell the live one and divide both the money and the dead animal equally. However, if it was known that the bull had the habit of goring, yet the owner did not keep it penned up, the owner must pay animal for animal, and the dead animal will be his. You see the equity? You see the fairness? We don't live under this law in our culture. Some of the laws that we have came from this culture, but we don't live under this law. But do you see the equity or the equality that comes when you read this law? It's about preserving what's right and doing right by others. So if you have a bull can kill you. Ever been around the bull? Some of you guys have heard of them, but you've never actually seen them. It ain't a cow. You know, you can tell the difference between a bull and a cow very quickly. One is nice. The other is scary and big and oftentimes has horns. So it can be a very scary thing. Have you ever seen these guys that ride these bulls in the rodeo? I've only ever seen it on TV. I think, yeah, there's a screw loose there somewhere. I can tell you that's something I won't, not even the mechanical bull, I have no intention of getting on anything. But those that own a bull were to be responsible for its actions. So you are responsible
for the behavior of the animals. And really, you're responsible for the things that are under your charge. Bulls that were responsible for killing a person were to be stoned. And you might be thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, they must be killed in order to prevent another incident. That's why certain animals have to be put down. And they must not be eaten either. Now, why would that be? Could it be mad cow disease? Could it be a disease that might be infecting the animal to cause it to act so erratically? That's just plain smart, right? Think about it. They didn't have microscopes. They didn't have, you know, antibiotics. What they did have is lots of disease. So if an animal suddenly starts acting crazy and kills someone, you might not want to eat that meat. Would you agree? I think you can understand. Owners that failed to prevent a potential incident were to be punished, and they must be killed unless they made compensation. So people took this very seriously. After there were too many incidents, people were probably very careful. Now, there are laws in our culture for pets, right? I don't think any of us are living on a farm. Maybe you are, but your pets. If you take your dog, let's say, you take your dog to the park, you're supposed to keep it on a leash in most parks, right? Unless you're at a dog park with a fence and everything. But if that dog isn't on the leash and goes up and bites somebody, you are responsible for that. Would you agree? And if that dog has a history of biting people, generally you bring that dog to the vet and find out if something's wrong with it. And generally, mostly, most of the time, you have to put the dog down. Now, that gives us an understanding that we can relate to. But if the victims of these animals, the bulls in particular, were a slave, 30 shekels of silver, as we've already talked about. In either case, the bull was certainly to be killed. You could not allow an animal that was misbehaving like this to continue to live. I had one dog in my whole life. And that dog, while we were on vacation, was being watched over by my Nana, who, by the way, was a pretty ornery person and lived to be 107. She was German. And I'll tell you this. I never saw the dog again because that dog made the mistake of biting my Nana. I don't know how the dog was put down, but it was. Did I cry? A little bit. But that was a nasty dog. That dog in particular liked to bite people. And when we got home from vacation, I found that, oh, by the way, you don't have a dog, so you can feel sorry for me. No, I'm just kidding. It was a long time ago. I'm not over my bike, but I am over the dog. Okay. Those of you that know that story, you don't want me to tell that story again, trust me. So those that caused the death of another person's animal were also responsible for the loss. It's important to understand personal responsibility. Those that were negligent in animals' death were to be provided full compensation, and a death involving bulls belonging to two different owners was to be settled fairly. I think of Solomon when the two women were arguing about whose baby it was. And, you know, he didn't really mean to say that they should cut the baby in half, but him telling them that helped to see who the real mother was. There's wisdom in equity, true equity and equality. There really is, and this is just fair. You share from the profit of the sale of the live bull equally, and you share the meat and the hide of the dead bull. That is the idea here put forth. And owners that failed to prevent a potential incident must provide full compensation. Okay, now you're an expert in chapter 21 of the book of Exodus. You can say, you can check it off, you read the Bible in a year or study the Bible in a decade. But I hope you can see that passing up a chapter like this would be not a good thing. And why is that? Because every portion of Scripture reveals the heart of God. And I hope that you have seen that God loves us. God is love. And what kind of God would not love the most unlovable? What kind of God would be cold and unfeeling and unsympathetic to our loss, personal injury, or other things that happen in our life, or to people caught up in slavery or servitude, or the plights of women and civil rights? What kind of God would he be if that wasn't in his heart? And so he starts what is some very intricate legalese, if you will, legal teachings and laws, with this helping us to understand that these are the kinds of people we should be most concerned about in our culture. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, give us wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We desire to be loving.
More than anything else, we desire to be loving. And sometimes your word just gives us the ability to see how we might be loving. May our thoughts be right before you. May our actions honor you and others. May our hearts be right, such that all that we do can be described as that servant who loves his master so much that even though he can go free, even though he can choose a life apart from his master, chooses to serve his master for life. Well, Lord, that describes us. Bond servants to you. Paul described himself in that exact way. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. A servant by choice. A slave, if you will. He lived his life as we desire to live our lives, in service to you and to others. Give us the ability to do this as we share the wonderful message of redemption through Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.